What was the full range on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? Do we know?
2nd was from February.
Okay.
Well, that's pretty good.
That's not bad.
You're racing through it.
We didn't, on the announcements, the men's study is going to start.
First Wednesday after Labor Day, men's Bible study starts again. We're in Revelation, chapter 4. We do have a book by Ed Pinson. And if you plan on joining us, if you haven't before, then let me know and I'll show you what that book is.
And the women are starting the following week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and we're going to do a book, The Lord is My Shepherd, 23rd Psalm.
Cool. All right, so the first epistle to Timothy. This was written by Paul, just a real brief background, but written by Paul. I read something real interesting this week by a skeptic, a French skeptic from the last century. I think his name was Francis Renaud, something on that line. But anyhow, he read as a skeptic to Christianity, to the Bible, its authenticity. He said it amazed him as he read this letter written by a unique forger who probably, if you didn't know better, you would think he had an original letter from this individual encouraging and instructing. But I mean, that's how beautiful this letter is. It took a skeptic when he read this that he himself even thought, if this could only be true, what we're reading. What encouragement, what instruction in our life walk. So it was written by the Apostle Paul. Let's, instead of, we've said it before, we have divine inspiration. We know this to be true. Why take man's speculation? Why? This is, let's just say it's a letter written, by Paul to this young evangelist, Timothy, by the Holy Spirit, from God's promptings, to each and every one of us, not only them. So it was written from Laodicea, which is in Ephesus, and most of you remember Laodicea from Revelation. It means lukewarm, is basically what it is, the pools, the sulfur springs that were there. But it also speaks of our Christianity, which should not be lukewarm. It needs to be one way or the other, either on fire or just cold and useless. So written about 61 to 64 AD is what most commentators will agree to. And its purpose was to, if you take notes, the purpose was to encourage Timothy, a young evangelist, a young pastor, a man who was from a mixed family, a father who was Greek, a mother who was Jewish, which is, you could just see God taking these things that we think, how could God use me? He used this individual with such unique backgrounds to aid Paul in the spread of the gospel. So its purpose in writing to Timothy, but let's remember, this is a real living abundant word of God. It's not just some, otherwise we might as well bring out National Geographic and preach on that every Sunday. This is a real word. God intends this as he did historically for Timothy in that time and the people that were trying to follow Christ. He means it just as importantly for you and I today. So in a while, we're going to get to a point where I don't think it's blasphemy, but we could put our name in there to a degree where Paul says, Paul, put Doug, put Nina, put Ted in there. Let's make this real, because if it's a rich and a real and a living word, if we don't apply it that way, it just becomes ancient history. So its purpose was to encourage and instruct Timothy in his walk. It was to warn, as we're going to see as we go through the chapters, warn against false teachings and false doctrine. And it also gives instruction on church structure, how the church should be organized, how the church should be run, how the church should be set up, which every one of us are part of that to a degree. So we're going to learn that over the years to come in 1 Timothy. Before we start with one, just you, since we're in 1 Timothy, go to 3:15. You know, every epistle, every book of the Bible has a key verse in there that it's what prompts us. It's what gives us that springboard in our own church life here, corporately or personally, individually. So I had us turn there to chapter 3, verse 15. Is it 15 or 16? 16. No.
2 Timothy.
What did I say? 1 Timothy. Let me see if that's the one I wanted first. Yeah, I did. I wanted 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul makes a statement in here, and we're ahead of ourselves, but this will take us months and we'll forget it anyhow. What time is the things today that we heard? When's the dinner? So we just forget. But if I tarry long, Paul says, that thou mayest know. And see, this is not only he's writing this to Timothy, he's writing it to the believers at this church, but he's writing it to us today. That if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In the Greek, that word is the stay. I mean, you know, those of you who've gone to Hawaii, hey, where's your stay? Right? It's right here. This is what, you know, and those of us who do fences or ranch work, you know, a fence stay is an item that goes into your barbed wire that keeps it strong and steady. This church, what Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to give to us today through this book is our stay. This is our grounding. This is our foundation, how we should behave ourselves. We went to some church not too long ago, and there was a big sign.
Yeah, behave.
If you're a Christian, behave like one. I thought, wow, you know, what's that saying? You know. But the more I read it, and they had it up in front, so when you sat there listening to the preacher, there it was. If you're a Christian, behave like one. Church structure, we'll see that, but this is for each and every one of us. You know, and without this, it's hard, you know, it's hard to be a Christian. How many of us really ever have thought or stood, what does God want from me? You know, and you don't have, what does God want? What am I supposed to do as a Christian? Here's what most of us do. We like to know where the line is for Christianity, right? And just like if you ever watch baseball, and I've done this one before, you know, a guy looks around, and we as Christians look around, see if there's other Christians looking, and what we do is we kind of go up a little bit and look around a little bit more, and then dive back in real quick before we get in trouble. Where's the line? What does God want from me as a Christian, right? How am I supposed to behave? This is how we're supposed to behave. This Bible tells us, it instructs us. You know, those of us who have kids, okay? So would you dare have, well, maybe you did, but behave yourself when we go over to Pat and Doug's house and then you walk away. You instruct them how to behave themselves, right? Don't climb on the couch. Don't bounce off the sofa. Don't go, you know, do it. This is what we tell our children, behave. And it would be wrong to tell a child, behave yourself, if we didn't instruct them how to behave themselves, would it? What we expect, what are those parameters? And God does the same thing to us as His children with the Word of God. This is how He instructs us to behave ourselves in our church life and in our personal lives that are out there on display every day of the week. And you know, the Word of God says that, and I think that's where most of you are thinking, 2 Timothy 3:16. I think that says that every Word of God is God-breathed, and it's good for instruction, for reproof, for correction, for the way we should behave as Christians. So as we read this, I need to, apply this in my life the best that I can. Perfection every day? No, it's not going to happen. We're human. We are flesh. But that has to stop as an excuse that today I can be a little different than I was yesterday. My attitude, my words, my thoughts, my just my manifesting Christ to somebody in this world. Every day, just get a little bit closer to our Lord and Savior. So let's just see what this says. And before I said, you know, put your name in it. It makes it real. But the word says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That's as far as I think I can. I don't even know if I'll get done with that today. If we take this as the foundation, anybody ever built a house here? Do you ever leave out the foundation is such a pain. You really gotta measure, you gotta think, you gotta form, you gotta pour, we got the wood here, let's just put the house up, right? Do you think that would last? This is a foundation, these words, if I, Doug, take what this just said personally in my life, Doug, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of our God and Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is my hope. That just made it a little different, didn't it? Other than just history. This is something that as we stand, whether it's in our church or out in our workplaces and our families, this is who I am. Who I am, why I was called, why God saved me is right here in these instructions on my behavioral pattern. So let's break it down if we can. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, apostolos, the Greek word. And what that means is one sent out. That's we have to be careful with this. I preached this probably 20 years ago when there was a gentleman here who, when I said this word, we are apostles to a degree. That put the end to it. But see, we have churches today that people call the apostle Ted, the apostle Peter, the bishop, the this, the that. That word means one sent. Yes, it was a special group of individuals during Christ's time. They were apostles, these disciples, these followers of Christ. But that word in its original text means one sent out by one in authority. It means a representative. It means an ambassador. So who are we representing? Well, the ambassador represents either a person or a country that he is sent out by, given all the power, all the authority of that individual to represent himself. Paul was sent out, it says. I was an apostle, sent out, sent forth, his purpose to preach the gospel, yours and mine also. That authority was given by one in higher authority, Paul, an apostle. He didn't choose to be that. He didn't take it as a job for, his weekly salary. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, nobody else, not man. Too many of us are driven by man's thoughts. Too many of us are driven by man's opinion. When we are being sent out, you and I, you, every one of us, we're being sent out by Jesus Christ to represent him, to be his ambassador to people that are looking for something other than what they might have in their lives right now. So we're not apostles as we look in this early church setting. We are, in a sense, under the authority of Jesus Christ. If you're in him, if you're in Christ, if you're saved, man, woman, young child, young adult, whatever we might be, we're being sent out by Jesus Christ to represent him as an ambassador. Turn to John 17. Some might think, is that really? Because if you're visiting today, this will be maybe your first time. We're more than pew pigeons. I'm an ex-New Yorker. Pigeons were, that's the state bird of New York, but we all knew pigeons. We knew pigeons, and pigeons sit on a ledge and they go, woo, and that's what a lot of Christians do. Woo-hoo, that's good. Woo-hoo, last time I'm going to that church. Woo. We're more than pew pigeons. We're apostles. We're sent out by Jesus Christ to do that same work. This is where we have to understand. It wasn't just Paul's job. It wasn't just somebody else's responsibility. I am being sent. John 17. Let's look at 18 through 22. Read the whole thing of John if you have a chance. But with time, we don't. Verse 17 of John 17 says, sanctify them. That's the future people, these individuals that were going out at that time, and you and I, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent Pat into the world. What? That's what Jesus is saying. The way that you sent me into the world is the same way that I'm sending them into the world. How's that? In Luke, you'll see lambs amongst wolves is what Christ looked at it as. But we're being sent out. This is our calling. This is our gifting. This is our life now that we've given it to Christ. So as you sent me, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. And that's got to be Christ's word. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that you have sent me. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Wow. Puts a whole new spin on apostle, doesn't it? And is this really my job? So I want to be called now the Apostle Doug, not Pastor Doug. No, so that's what it goes to our head. It's a lowly calling. I'm sending you out as lambs amongst wolves. You're not going to be accepted if they hate you. Remember, they hated me. Wow, what a job the apostleship is now. But this is for each and every one of us. Back to, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Nope, that wasn't it either. Yeah, it was. You ever have a hard time? I'm being sent out. Oh, but Doug, I don't think that's for me. Are you in Christ? Have you accepted the sacrifice of God's only Son? And ask Christ to come in, be my Savior, be my Redeemer. Then this is for each and every one of us, not for the pastors, elders, not for the Sunday school teacher. Therefore, if any man, that word in the Greek, man, woman, be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is why we're being sent out, to tell people about Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. What a thing to tell people. God loves you. It's too hard to be an apostle. It's too hard to get sent out there. It's that easy is to just say, God loves you. Anything that you did, will do, or, even think about, God can forgive you of that. That's what he's done. He's trying to bring the child back home. That's the calling that you and I have been given. He has given us this gift, this calling of reconciliation, not imputing trespasses or sins unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. There's that word that goes along with apostles. Is this just Paul? No. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though through God we did beseech you. We pray you in Christ's stead, you be reconciled to God. And it just... I ask you, read that and read it over again. So when I go out there, I'm not just Doug, the pastor of the church. Well, some people see that. Some people see Doug, the guy who caretakes Arapahoe Ranch. Some guys see Doug, the old whatever I used to be back in the 70s, and they remember me from them. I'm an ambassador. Now, does that mean that we're feeling pretty puffed up about ourselves? Don't do that. But realize when I step foot, wherever it might be, God in me is wanting me to be an ambassador for him, to tell people your sins can be forgiven. I love you. I love you. I love you so much. Look what I did. And that goes on. I better start hurrying up here. Turn back to 1 Timothy. So he was sent out as we are, by Jesus Christ, as we are. But the word that really got me was commandment this week. Epitage, or epitage, I think it is in the Greek. And it's a military term. It means you're under orders. Now, has anybody ever been under orders? If you don't do what you're ordered, there is a consequence. And for us as Christians, I pray that we don't ever have to stand before the Lord. And when he says, didn't I tell you how much I loved him? Didn't I ask you to tell that one guy right out there, or that one gal, that I loved her, I could forgive her if she'd just give me her life, if he would just give me his life? That's all I asked. But we didn't do it because, you know, that's Ted's job. And let Pete Sobey do that. He knows the word inside and out. This is every one of us have been given this gift, this calling, this apostleship to be sent out to tell people about the love of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's a command. We're under orders. God, our Savior, is the next part in that verse. God, is that a contradiction? Wait a minute. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, isn't he? Most of us would think that. Why then did the Holy Spirit put in here that I'm an apostle, I'm sent under some heavy military order by God to go out there and share his love with people, not condemnation, that's the Holy Spirit's job, not where you're going to, you know, we have to tell people the bad news as much as the good, but too many of us Christians or in Christianity try to assign people their fate. If they don't do this, all we're asked to do is to go out and spread the good news that their trespasses, their sins can be forgiven and that God loves them. But this was sent out as a Savior God. Well, wait a minute, John 3:16, it kind of says you got to believe in Jesus, but what we have to hear is that this originated with God. And he puts both of them in there, God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't separate these two. A lot of churches are fine with God, aren't they? But they're not so hot with Jesus Christ. Oh, he's the Son of God and he hung on the cross and blah, blah, but God and this one or that one. These two can't be separated. The Trinity can't be broken up. If you have the Trinity wrong, it doesn't matter what else we have right. This is God our Savior. So what is he saying to me as he's sending me out that he was the author and the originator of my salvation? He wanted all men to be saved, didn't he? That's God's heart. He wants everybody to be saved. Now, I know he knows that, you know, that it's not going to happen because of humanity, but that is his heart. So he's the originator of salvation. He's the one that sent his only son to die for my sins, that I might go out and just help one more person who's shipwrecked or drowning, that you don't have to live like this, and then leave the rest of it up to them. So here is God off, you know, and we could read, 1 John, I think it is 4:19. Well, I love God ever since I was a little child. We love God because he first loved us, is what the Word of God says. We love him because all of a sudden, this becomes real. God does love me. God does forgive me. God isn't holding that against me. God isn't just waiting to step on me like some kind of bug. He loves me and he wants the best for me. That's what you and I are being sent out as apostles, to tell people that they can be forgiven, that they are loved. Is there anybody out there that you really think doesn't want to be loved? It's a basic human desire to know love, to feel love, to be able to have somebody put their arms around you and say, I love you. Well, God is wanting to do that to somebody today in this house, and he's wanting to do it through those of us that are in this house to somebody out there that's probably very unlovable. The end of the verse right there. The fact that we're an apostle, the fact that it's by Jesus Christ, under a military order in a sense, because we are soldiers of Christ. Let's all sing Onward Christian Soldiers. You know how much I love that when I was a Presbyterian and knew nothing but, you know. But remember, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Those words, that's who you and I are when we leave this building. So, you know, we can either be a soldier in full uniform with people saying, welcome home, thanks for your service, or we can be like CIA agents, you know, just looking kind of like ragged, and, you know. That's what Christianity is turning into. We should be Christians in action. We should be out there just promoting our God, not trying to do the work ourselves as far as the salvation, but just telling somebody, like we took... What'd you tell me? Oh, there's a great show on Netflix this morning. I told you, oh, I saw this other one, the Red Sea Diving Club. It's about a missionary who saved all these people. But we speak these things daily on what people should, or hey, you got to check this out, or look, it's that easy with Jesus Christ. Hey, you know, God loves you. It doesn't have to be like that. Hey, let me, I hear you saying, what's going on in my life? Why is this happening to me? Let me just show you something and bring them to the cross. Just bring them to the cross and Christ will do the rest of the work right there. So it says, this is my hope and my glory at the end, which is our, all of us, hope and glory. And as we look at that, I have to ask the question to myself, what's your hope? What's my hope? Is Christ your hope of glory? Is it? Well, you know, we can fool a lot of people, but our hearts, our minds, our Lord who knows our every thought, is Christ really my hope of glory? What does that mean? Can I have two more? Colossians 1. Is Christ the hope of my glory? What's is my IRA, is my house, is my car, is the looks of how somebody presumes me to be, you know, is that my hope? Is that my glory? Or is it Jesus Christ? Because without this first verse, our foundation, where's the hope of heaven? Where's the hope of heaven? Tell me, is a job going to get us to heaven? No. Is a relative going to get us to heaven? No. Is money going to get us to heaven? No. Is intelligence and my theories, you know, no, none of that. It's Jesus Christ is my hope of glory. Our only hope to see our daughter again is Jesus Christ. Either this is real or it's just a bunch of hooey. It's just nothing. And I don't think, you know, if I make that my God, is that God going to bring us back into heaven? Or whatever it might be out there. This is serious. What is your hope? What's my hope? 1 Corinthians 1:27. You got to read more, but to whom God would make known, and I pray he makes that known to me, how serious this life that he's given to me is. And that he would do it to us as a church and individuals that are here, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, to the unbelievers. See, we're being sent out again. I keep repeating, but that's why you're being sent out, to make known the riches of this glory, that this isn't the end of it. Whoever gets elected president in 2020, it don't matter. It doesn't matter. He's not going to bring us peace and prosperity and nothing else. It's Jesus Christ. This is the mystery that everything is wrapped up in. So he tells us the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and here's the mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. So again, with that, is Christ in you? No, just I'm okay with him. The man upstairs, you know, this blood's for you, those t-shirts, give me a break. This is the God of the universe. This is the creator of everything that's ever been, who measures the span of the universe in his hand. But yet he looks down and he loves you enough to call you. He loves you enough to give you the riches of his mystery to go out and speak. He gives me the gifting to believe this even. How many of you can agree? You know, years ago, not only were you, well, it's Greek to me. You bet it was Greek to me. And it's, you know, to some of us, it's still. Could this be real? Well, it better be. If you've got a loved one, or you think that maybe we should be accepted in heaven because I was a good person, the only way, the only hope of glory is Christ in you, that relationship that God offered originally in John 3:16, that his only son, all he's asking you is to believe, and then just allow him, not to think we got to be on the mission field every day. Not to think, well, we are in the mission field every day, but go on the field, that we have to have this memorized verbatim, that we have to reach some degree. God is just saying, all I want is you and your heart and your mind and your feet and your hands and your eyes and your lips. And that's what he wants from us, to go out and just show this mystery. Francis of Assisi, preach Jesus, and if you must, use words. Do people see Christ in you? When they see you so happy, why are you so happy? I want to start saying, because pretty soon our family is going to go and be with Dee. And we're going to see Johnny Smith. And we're going to see Anna Smith. And we're going to see Dave. And we're going to see Howard. And we're going to, you know, can I keep going without hurting anybody's heart? That's our hope of glory right there. Titus, my last one. Titus 2. We learned about grace last week. We learned about peace. Today we're learning about our calling. And it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. See, remember we were saying God, our Savior, he is the one that orchestrated this whole thing. Christ was willing to come and manifest it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He is here. He's shown you. He's shown me. And what the point is right now is, if you're not in Christ, your only hope of glory is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing less than that title, not just another part. If he isn't your Lord today, I beg you, along with a lot of other hearts here, please consider that. Analyze it. Boil it down the way you have to, but receive the Lord Jesus Christ, because there will be no excuse. It has appeared. It has appeared is what the word says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. We love this one, don't we, as Christians? A peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's our apostleship. We are peculiar, folks. Don't kid yourself. Every one of us, people look at us like we're from another planet. You left your brain at the door, whatever church you might be from. But, you know, again, we are supernatural beings now that we have Christ living inside of ourselves. And that's okay. But are you in Christ? He's offering this to you and I today. And then we're to go out there, show that love of God, show that mercy of God, show that peace of God to a world that doesn't know it. This one's for you. But Doug, I said two, but this is three. 1 Corinthians, this is my last one, I promise you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, we all need this foundation. that we're hearing about today with the knowledge that I am an apostle under Jesus Christ by his order to go out there and show the hope of glory to individuals. Every one of us needs this foundation. We don't need to be entertained or moved emotionally. That's what church services are getting to today. No pulpits, no Bibles, couches up in the front, play acting going on. I mean, it's all okay for entertainment if that's what you're looking for. Go to a church, because then you don't have to pay 10 bucks for a bum movie. Okay, you just take your time there. We don't need to be entertained. We don't need to be moved emotionally to where we cry during the service and then we walk outside the door and I'm back to Doug Gibney, who I was, the way I condemn you, criticize you, don't do this, I'm not talking to that dirtbag. We don't need that. That's what comes with entertainment and emotionality, if that's a word. Where's my brother, Lauren? Just the emotional movement. We don't need that. We need to be taught doctrinally the call and purpose of God on our life as a church and the call of our lives individually. And that's what we're going to see in Timothy. But if we say, that's not for me, Doug, that's not, I can't. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that's all of us. Do you see it? Do you see it? What do you, when you see something and you like it, we used to have an individual in here that used to say, I like it, I want it, and I'm gonna get it. Remember her? I mean, it was just like, it was a mantra. How many of us see those things that we like? You see a car, you see a house, you see a dress, you see a hairstyle. We see these things, but listen to what the Spirit is asking me. Doug, do you see your calling? How that not many wise, so we don't have to be, you know, doctorate and masters and PhD stuff and everything. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Me, an ex-New Yorker, unbeliever, guy with a lot of problems in his life. Am I reading your mail too? Whatever your habits might have been. He's chosen these foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the very smart. Well, how could this be? How did you change your life? No, I didn't change my life. God changed my life. All I did was listen how I should behave. Like when my father said, you get in this house at 12 o'clock. We were there at 12 o'clock, not 12:01. He always liked a quarter to 12 was fine for some reason, but not 12:01. I behaved the way that my father said. And that's what he's saying right here. He's chosen us, these foolish things of the world, to confound the wise, that God, he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I'm not that kind of Christian. Yes, you are. See, the Word of God says that we don't, it does not appear yet what we should be. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. David and Porampora, you should be called a child of God. That was our African missionary here. You should, I should, we all should be called a child of God when they see us coming. Like you guys, before they were saved, me and Tom Neal, they named us the God Squad. Here comes the God Squad. You know, they drive the same trucks, they wear the same clothes. You know, there's something wrong with those guys. You should be, I should be called a child of God. Why? Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it's written, he that glories, let him glory in God. Amen. We're chosen. We're apostles. We're under orders. And I pray our hope of glory is Jesus Christ today. Apologize for going a little bit over. I think I need it more than most of you need it, because I'm going to be more responsible, in a sense, for standing here preaching these things and not doing them myself. I don't want that day to come, and I don't want it for anybody in here. If you're in earshot of God's voice, he loves you. He's asking you, give me your heart, and I'll show you who you are and what I want from you. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to love you back. Thank you for never turning us away. Thank you for holding our hearts, and our futures in your hand. And I just pray that that day comes close, Lord, and soon. When you say enter in, well done, good and faithful servants. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship our Lord with honor.